appreciated how the devotions, how the Sunday school lesson, everything is just pointed straight to Jesus. And I hope that it can continue on right into the remainder of the service through the message. I've entitled the message this morning, The Hope of Christmas. And as you can see on the projector behind me, and as you probably know, with the season of Advent starting, there's a focus for every week, and this week's focus is hope. So that's what I'm going to be sharing about this morning. And I'll say to start out with, I don't feel very qualified doing these kinds of topics, trying to dig into a... When you start out digging into a subject with one word, it feels like it's very narrow, and you can quickly define where you're going to go with it, and then you start, and then it's like, wow, I have no idea where to start and stop. So I'm going to do this in a way that I tend to do things. I guess I usually break things down, simplify things where I can understand them, so I hope I can do the same for you where it's meaningful. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. That's going to be the text that we'll read here in a little bit. But I do want to just start out with asking you and getting your minds rolling. When you hear the word hope mentioned to you, what would come to your mind? If I asked you what you think about when you hear the word hope, what would your answer be? Would it be that you hope that you're able to get everything that needs to be done before Christmas comes? Would it be that you hope that you receive what you've really been wanting this year in your presence? Or maybe you hope that the weather is nice when you go on your Christmas vacation. And maybe right now for you ladies, all that you're hoping is that your time bake oven is working right so the lunch is ready when you get back home. I don't know. There's all kinds of different things that you could be hoping. I think we often kind of throw the word around a little bit loosely. I would say that especially is true of society. There's a lot of hopes that really, I would say, have a very low level of confidence behind it. I would call it maybe a maybe-so hope. Like maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't, but we hope it does. One thing that came to my mind, I'm guessing most of us probably don't play the lottery, but if there was ever a hope that was without much confidence, it would be in playing the lottery. I looked up the odds of actually winning the Powerball jackpot. You see the billboards, you know, with the huge numbers of hundreds of millions, I think that got up over a billion for a while. Those odds are somewhere around 1 in 292 million. So I would say the chances are low that you're going to actually win, to say the very least. But it doesn't stop people from trying. You know, they'll go out in droves and buy lots and lots of lottery tickets just in the hope that they'll get lucky and that they'll strike it rich. There's other things that we can hope in. For all sports fans out there, you can hope that your team makes it to the championship and ultimately wins the championship game. For those of us that like to hunt, we'll go spend a lot of hours in the woods, and we're hoping that maybe, just maybe, that big buck that we're after will step out. And I think in any of those examples that I listed, they all could happen. They might happen. But I don't think we could say with any confidence that they will happen. I think that would be absolutely not the case. If you look at a sports team, any injury, a missed call, so many little things could happen that could derail a championship run, and it's over just like that. And if you're pursuing a big buck, guess why he's big? He's big because he's smart. He's gotten old because he's made a living eluding hunters in the woods. So those are all what I would call a maybe so hope. They're based on somewhat of a wish. It's a hope that lacks any certainty. The hope of Christmas. The hope of Christmas, I would say, is a no-so hope. And by no-so, I mean K-N-O-W. We know. It's a kind of hope that we can believe in. It's not based on any sort of luck, any sort of good fortune. It's based simply on the promises and the faithfulness of God. As we look throughout God's word, the promises, the prophecies that were fulfilled over many, many years of history, we can gain confidence and faith in the fact that it's going to be the same for us. We have His promises today as well, and that He will come through on what He's promised for our future. And just as the prophecies of a Messiah and a Savior were fulfilled when Jesus was born, we can be assured that His promise to always be with us and to also give us eternal life in glory with Him, those will also be fulfilled. And the Christmas season is a time where we can, yes, we can celebrate God's birth, or Christ's birth, the Son of God coming, but we can also look forward to a second coming. So as I mentioned, this is the start of the Advent season. This is the first Sunday. And I guess growing up, I never really paid any attention to Advent. It was never really something that I heard much about. I would say probably only in the last 5 to 10 years has it really been something that's become a little more meaningful to me. And it's become more meaningful as I've dug in deeper. And I looked up the definition of it, and there's some different definitions, but basically it boils down to it's the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. And it's marked with expectation, waiting, anticipation, and longing. So it looks at the birth of Christ in celebration, but it also looks forward to His return with eager anticipation. So each of the Sundays leading up to Christmas will have a theme. And I'm sure Dale and Harley are going to do the themes on the Sundays where they're preaching as well. But we're going to start out with hope. Hope is such a great word to dig into, to focus on, to remind us. What are we celebrating this Christmas season? Why are we celebrating this Christmas season? I want to do something a little different at the end of the message. I want to open it up for anyone that wants to share what Christmas means personally to you. What is something that you are focusing on this year, right now, in your life? I think it does us all good sometimes to stop and reflect what it is that I'm actually even celebrating, because we can get so caught up in the craziness of the schedule. I look on my phone at my Google Calendar for December, and it's about frustrating sometimes. And so it's so easy just to okay, what do I got to do today? And then what do I got to do tomorrow? And you just go through it, and before you know it, Christmas is past, and you're not quite sure what you even were celebrating. So I think it's good to talk about it. We can hear ourselves say it, and it can remind us, and we can also encourage each other to focus on the true meaning for the season. All right, enough about that. Let's go to Isaiah 9. I'm going to read the first 7 verses as the text. I'll be reading out of the NIV. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You have to read some of Isaiah before this to really get the full context of what he's referring to with this darkness. But just a brief summary of it. At the time of this writing, there was much spiritual darkness around Isaiah in the land of Israel, the nation of Israel. God had provided for them in the past many, many times. He had worked miracles on their behalf. He had blessed them over the years. And yet, as time went on, they, being humans, tended to forget, tended to lose sight of who God was, and started to drift away from him. And they actually had turned to worshiping idols. Their king was not leading them in the ways of God. They were given different warnings. God gave them different chances to repent, to make things right, to turn back to him. But they were stubborn and rebellious, and they refused to do so. And they continued going on this path that led them farther and farther away from God and his ways. At this point, God was angry with them, and he was about to carry out his judgment on them. And an invasion from their enemies was bearing down on them. And the doom from this was looming large. It was drowning out any sign of hope that there could possibly be something good that could come out of this situation. And just about when it seemed like there was nothing good that could come out of it, God speaks to his faithful prophet, Isaiah, and he tells him to go and talk about this great light that is going to shine and the darkness that it's going to come into. And the significance of this exact geographical area that it lists here in the first verse, there is actually quite a bit of significance in that. I'm not going to get into all that, but it says those exact regions for a reason. There was a lot of, those people faced a lot of attacks over the years. There was a lot of darkness in that region. So he was coming, the light was coming to that region, and that was fulfilled later on in Jesus' ministry. But this light was such a stark contrast to the darkness that was overwhelming, that was overpowering. And it was going to give the people a renewed sense of hope. It was going to be a new source of inspiration, of redemption for them. So who was this light? Who was this new source of hope? Look at verse 6. Says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This light was the very Son of God. He was Jesus Christ. He came as a child, about as humble of a appearance as you could ask for. But yet he would rise up, he would set the people free from their captors, he would shatter the yoke that burdened them, and he would reign forever and ever. And in his reign, it would be filled with peace, with justice, and with righteousness. So this was good news, but at the same time, it did not instantly remove the people of Israel from the consequences that were right in front of them. And it didn't instantly spare them from the Assyrian invasion. There were many dark days that were ahead of them. But they were promised that there would be a time when the darkness would not be so overpowering, that it would not be so, it wouldn't keep them captive forever. There was a time of deliverance on the horizon. And so it would give, you know, these promises that Isaiah gave to them, it would give a glimmer of hope to those who hoped and who believed the promises of God. So are we any different today? Is it any different for us? We can look around. I think we can all see, we can say that we see where people are drifting away from God, where they're drifting away from the truth, as we would say. And I think there's times where we would all say we could almost feel, we could tangibly feel the darkness that is around us. So how do we respond when that is the case? Do we give in to fear? Do we shrivel up inside and try to just melt away? Maybe no one will notice us. Or do we forget who our Heavenly Father is? Do we forget that the Holy Spirit is actually dwelling inside of us, giving us strength to stand in those times? Once again, refer back to verse 6. The last part of the verse, it gives four titles for who Jesus is: the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I want to break those down a little bit. Once again, it's not my strength. I dug and dug and dug into many, many commentaries on these terms. And wow, you can go all over the place. But I'm going to try to do this briefly. If you're interested, dig into it more. There's so much more here than I'm just scratching the surface. I'm going to start out with Wonderful Counselor. So how do you describe Jesus, the Son of God, who was God, yet he was man? I mean, I'm pretty sure there's been many, many books written about this over time, and I don't think anyone is able to fully wrap their minds around it in a way where you can break it down and explain it, where we can fully comprehend the ways of God are above us. But Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man. Nobody has been like him before him. Nobody has been like him since. But he was our wonderful Messiah. He was given to us, mankind, as a result of God's wonderful love. If you look at the life, the existence of Jesus on earth, everything from his birth, his humility, self-denial, his mighty works, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, everything was wonderful. Counselor, that word refers to someone who is an honorable rank, who is suited to stand near princes and kings as their advisor. Who else is more suited to be near God when he was with God at the beginning of time, all throughout time, than Jesus? Who else is more suited to give us direction, to give us counsel, to give us wisdom? You can look at while Jesus was on earth, you can see many ways he counseled those around him. He told sinners to repent and then go and sin no more. He directed the weary, "Come to me, find your rest." He healed the sick and the lame and gave the weak strength. Now, he counsels us through his word, through the Holy Spirit. He counsels believers to abide in him, and he intercedes on our behalf in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Mighty God. So Jesus was the Son of God, yet he was one with God. He has the power to do things that only God can provide. He strengthens us, he supports us, he preserves us, he binds the power of Satan and his dark plans for mankind. In the end, God's plan will always succeed. Satan tried everything in his power to trip Jesus up, to foil his plans, to cause him to fall. But in the end, he could do nothing to thwart God's plan through Jesus. So he is our mighty Father. Everlasting Father. I said that wrong. He's our mighty God. I'm sorry. Everlasting Father. As the Son of God, Jesus was with God at the beginning of time. He was from everlasting to everlasting. He says he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was the author of eternal life for all who believed in his name. Prince of Peace, Jesus was the creator of peace through his redemptive work on the cross. He reconciled sinful mankind back to God. As I said, that is just scratching the surface. But go on your own. Dig into it. Look it up, commentators. Look it up, different Bible versions. Look up the original Hebrew. There's all kinds of things you can do that even brings out more and more and can make it more real to you. But I just wanted to make the point of how we can see this wonderful picture of who Jesus really is. I used the past tense in every one of those descriptions. It was kind of easier to do that in bringing things out. But this is present. This is still true today. Jesus is everything that he was back then. He has not stopped being who he was or who he was prophesied to be. He is our hope, he is our strength, and he is our Redeemer. We can stand in that. So we can place our hope in other things. We can place our hope in anything other than Christ. And then what happens when we're shaken? What happens when hard times come? Most likely our faith will waver. Funny thing about hope, it feels like sometimes it can be a very fleeting thing. It seems like it can come, and boy, it sure can go really quickly too. And most of the time, that's because we have our hope in the wrong place or the wrong thing. I think we can all think of a time, a person, a place, whatever it was, where we encountered someone who had lost hope, was close to giving up in their discouragement. I can personally think of cases where I've seen that up close and personal as something I would never wish on anyone. Hopelessness is such a dark place. If you lose hope, what do you have? You have very little to stand on. But there's times where circumstances around us, places we may find ourselves, things we might find ourselves dealing with, it can cause us to get discouraged and frustrated. It can distract us. We can lose focus. It can feel like we're overwhelmed, like the darkness and gloom is going to cover us up. But that's when we have to go back to the fact that hope is alive. You know, hope can be fleeting, but hope is very powerful. Just a glimmer of hope can bring a spark of light to someone's hurting heart. And just a little spark of light can bring some hope into a hurting soul. And we as believers have the hope of Christ in us. We have the light of Christ. We have the love of God residing in us. So we have that hope of Jesus that we can lean on when we are confronted with the darkness and the discouragement. that can so easily come in on us. So I want to go back to the fact of the hope of Christmas, the hope of Jesus. We talked about maybe-so hope. The hope of Jesus is based on actual facts. Christ was born in a stable in Bethlehem. And he did live a sinless life on this earth. He did become the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. But it didn't stop there. He did rise from the grave to gain victory over the power of death. And it didn't stop there. He will come again, just as he said he would. He gives us this assurance so that we can shine the light of hope in the sea of darkness around us. And I know sometimes it can feel like your light of hope might be a flickering match. But don't give up. If you're ever in a black, dark room, a flickering match is visible. It's there. It's not much, but it's something. And sometimes any amount of light is what needs to be shown. When there's no light around, when it's all darkness, a small light is better than no light at all. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to quickly look at the hope that we can have, the assurance that we can have because of Jesus. I want to read Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20. It says, Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So, because of what Jesus did, because he took our place and was our substitute, we can hope in him. Now he is interceding on our behalf. He became the eternally perfect high priest, and he guaranteed the new covenant which God had established. That is where we can find our hope. And I want to remind us this Christmas season, remember that Christ is our hope, and it's where we can take hold of. We can use that as our anchor. When there's chaos all around us, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace will be there to shine his everlasting light of salvation and deliverance to all mankind. And that is a hope that is worth trusting and holding on to. I want to open it up. I don't know how many of you feel open to share, but what does Christmas mean to you now? What is something that you're focusing on this Christmas season? Feel free to share. We'll take a few minutes.
I think of the ever looking forward to expectation of Messiah, our anticipation of Christ's return. And he over and over said, watch. The meekness of our primers.
Yep. Well, I hope you can be encouraged, not only in the Christmas season, but especially in the Christmas season. Let's set our eyes on our Savior. He did come, absolutely, and we have a lot to be thankful for in that regard. But he's also coming again. So let's be watching, and let's not lose hope when the darkness is all around us. Let's be that light that can shine to those that are lost. Reuben, do you have a song? Okay. In the hymnary 592, you can stand, find it, and we'll pray. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the hope that we can find in you. God, thank you that you can be our anchor when there's chaos, when there's darkness around us. Thank you for the light of your love. Father, help us to share that light, to be that light. God, help us to be faithful, to be strong. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas season that we would remember what is the true reason for the season, that we would celebrate Christ's birth, and that we would look forward to his second coming. Father, would you just go with us now in all that we do? I pray that we would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a city of light in the stars, we are told, where they know not a sorrow or care. And the gates are of pearl, and the streets are of gold.